But I got a lot of things going around in my head. Just I want to pray, help me, that the Lord would help bring out what needs to be brought out tonight out of this thought that he has given. I'm going to take a reading out of the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. And I think I was around this place for scripture reading for sermon not too long ago. And we've been in Acts studying on Wednesday night. So those of you that have been Wednesday night are familiar with this. But I'm probably going to go maybe a little bit different direction than you might think from this reading. But let's start in the 17th chapter of Acts and the 22nd verse. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.'" We'll go ahead and end the reading there. That's not the entirety of Peter or Paul's message there at Athens, in Athens, but that will get us our thought. I want to look again at that 27th verse, "that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may find him." And that's the thought that I want to explore tonight. That's the thought I want to set before you with the help of the Lord, is seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. What drew me to this passage, and I've read it many times, and we studied it on Wednesday night, and I've preached from this passage on several different occasions, but it's just recently struck me that what Paul says is, he's talking about to these Greeks about why God created people. He says that and this God, this unknown God, he's telling them about the unknown God. He says, "And this God hath made of one blood." So of one blood, he's made everyone. He's created everyone of one blood. And he's appointed the place, and he's put them in different places to dwell. Some over here, and some over here, and some down here. Some in all these different places. And he has set the bounds of their habitation, where their homelands are. And he determined those before. And then in the 27th verse, "that." See, he says, because. You could just replace "because" there. Because. Why did he create men of one blood? Why did he set them in the earth in various places? Why did he determine the bounds of their habitation? Because. This is the reason that they should seek the Lord. Boy, think about that. That's the reason that we're here. That's why Paul is telling these men of Athens, this is why we have been created. If you're wondering here tonight what the purpose of life is, why that you are here, the world is out there trying to figure it out. They've got all kinds of answers. But the reason is to seek God. Why did God create men? That they might seek him. That's what Paul says here. Now that's pretty big when we really wrap our mind around that. That is our purpose in life, is to seek God. To seek God. That's why he created man. Now you might think, well, now wait a second, preacher. Is that why he created Adam? He didn't create Adam to seek him. What didn't he? didn't he? Let's take a look at what we know about Adam. We know that God created Adam. He formed him of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And God set him in that garden where God had prepared everything for him. And he set him in there, and he gave him a job to do, to dress the garden. He saw that it was not good that Adam was alone. And so he created the woman. He brought forth from Adam's rib the woman that Adam might have another living soul. See, now God communicated with Adam. And Adam had communion with God like you and I don't have, because he was created upright and righteous. He had no sin in him. And he could fellowship with God. But see, he needed something else. God's a spirit. I don't know how God appeared to Adam when they walked in the cool of the evening. I have no idea. Scripture doesn't say. We could only speculate. But I know that God is a spirit. And I know that Adam is a body and a spirit and a soul, just like you and I. And Adam needed another creature that was fit for him to fellowship with. And so God recognized that, and he created Eve. But yet what God always wanted was for Adam to find complete fulfillment in God. See, he wanted Adam to be fulfilled in him. That's what he wants of us. And so he created Adam, and Adam was perfect, and he didn't have any sin, but yet he was not, he still had to seek, he had to feel after. You know, that word seek means to find, to search after, to grasp hold of. Adam still had not grasped hold of God as the source and the purpose for all of his life. God had not completed him. And we see, and I'll submit to you, that that's why Adam sinned. You know, we know that Eve was deceived. Now, she still sinned, but she was deceived by the serpent. But Adam, he sinned with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. And I submit to you that the reason that Adam sinned is he chose Eve over God. He loved Eve. He didn't know. He knew that if she was sinned, she had sinned, she was going to be cast out. And he didn't want to be separated from her. And so he chose to disobey God because he chose Eve over God. He failed in what God had set him here to do, which was to find his complete fulfillment in God. So yes, Adam was sent here to feel after, to seek after God in a way that God became his everything. That's what God wanted of Adam. And that's what he still desires of us. Down through the ages, all the way to these men here at Athens, as Paul is standing and preaching him, he says, this is why you're here. You've been worshiping all these gods. You know, Paul started off with them, I don't want to preach on Paul's message, but, you know, he said, you men of Athens, you're too superstitious. What he really meant, that word really means religious. I told him, those of you that are here on Wednesday night heard me say, when we say superstitious, if I said, you're too superstitious, that would be an insult, all right? But he didn't say that, meaning you're too superstitious. What he said is you're too religious. You're worshiping too many gods. As a matter of fact, you're so afraid of offending some god that you've got a statue out there that says to the unknown god, just in case we forgot one. We've got a statue, we've got an idol for every god that we know about, but in case we missed one, we don't want to make him mad, so we've got one to the unknown god. And Paul says, in that one, that unknown, he, the one that you ignorantly worship, I'm here to declare him unto you. He's the one I worship. Let me tell you about him. And then he says, this God, he has created all of you and all things. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need your sacrifices. He doesn't need anything from you because he's created you. And the reason he's created you is for you to seek after him. Feel after him. Though he be not far away. You know, the picture there in that that Paul's alluding to, and you all probably understand it, is as a blind man, or perhaps someone that's in a dark room with no light, how you feeling after something. You ever been, and maybe even in your own house, you ever walk, I can do that, walk into a dark room, even when you know where everything's at, right? You walk into that dark room, and what happens? As soon as you step in there, you're a little bit hesitant. You might stub your toe or, you know, bang your knee or something. You feel around. You feel around till you feel that door frame, or you feel that wall or that piece of furniture. Now you're grounded. Now you know where you're at. Now you've got confidence to move around. That's what it's like to feel after God. To seek after God, to try to grasp hold of Him. We're blind in this world. We're struggling in this world. We can't find anything. We don't have any orientation. We're like in that dark room. Where are we? We're going to bang into something. We don't know where, but if we feel after. We feel after. But if we're seeking after the right thing, we feel after God. Once we grab a hold of Him, then that grounds us. He centers us. He orients us. That's what He means. Feel after Him to ground you, to center you, to give you, to let you know where you're at in this world, in this life, in eternity. God is the anchor. We're here to feel after Him, to seek after Him. He's created all men to seek after Him. Let me read a scripture to you here over in Isaiah. The 45th chapter of Isaiah, starting in the 22nd verse. The prophet writes, the Lord speaks through the mouth of the prophet here. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come, and all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." You know, Isaiah is the Lord speaking through Isaiah is saying some powerful things, and I wish I had more time to give you the background. We don't have time to read the whole book of Isaiah, but most of you here, I'm confident, are at least a little bit familiar with the book of Isaiah. If you've never noticed it before, now Isaiah, I think there's some 66 chapters in Isaiah. And there's parts of Isaiah where he's pronouncing judgment. And it's hellfire and brimstone, we might say. And then there's other parts of Isaiah that are very comforting, that are very tender. And it's almost like he's talking to people that don't understand. So many Bible scholars get it wrong because they just don't understand. They don't understand that God is talking to two different people. He is talking to two different people. See, Israel as a nation, the majority of them were always lost and separated from God as individuals. The majority of Israel at any given time, I believe, was always lost and separated from God. But there was always a remnant. Isaiah even says in one place, he says, "Were it not for the remnant," and a remnant is just a little piece that's left. He said, "Were it not for the remnant, we would all be as Sodom and Gomorrah." And so Isaiah is talking to two different people. Sometimes he's talking to the sons of Belial, as they're called. Those Israelites that are unregenerate in heart. They may be regular people. They may be kings and princes. They may be priests. They may be going through all the sacrifice and worship stuff, but their heart's not changed. They're still unregenerated before God, and they're lost. And judgment is coming upon them. But yet there was always a remnant within Israel of people that were truly saved. People like David. People like Samuel and others that they knew the Lord in their heart. And God is giving them comfort. He's giving them comfort. So He is talking to two different people. He's talking to lost people on one hand and warning them of the wrath to come. And He's talking to saved people on the other hand and comforting them. He said that even in the midst of my judgment, I will rescue you. Even in the midst of all the things that are coming, I have love towards you. I have tenderness towards you. And so when you understand that, then it makes a little bit more sense what's going on in Isaiah. So previously to this, Isaiah has cataloged somewhat the history of Israel. Brother Brian talked about it last night. We went all the way back there to Moses. They hadn't been 3, 4, 5 weeks out of Egypt, and they'd already forsaken Moses, forsaken God, and they were worshiping a golden calf. And then the history of Israel, but God still had mercy toward them. And then the history of Israel was constantly rebelling against God and then coming back, and rebelling against God and then coming back. And by the time of Isaiah, God had demonstrated His power and His judgment multiple times. He had through wars and through famines and through pestilence and also through acts of mercy to them, gathering them in. He'd scatter them out to the nations and their enemies, and then He'd gather them back in again. They'd repent, and He'd gather them back in, and He'd be tender with them for a generation, and then they would turn again, and back and forth, and this happened down through the ages. God had displayed His power to them. They knew all about God's power, and Isaiah recalls that. But then he says here, "Look unto Me." That means seek. It means the same thing. Look, find Me, seek Me, grab hold of Me. Look unto Me and be saved. Listen, the power of salvation is in God. It's the power of God. It's not in anything else. Many times Israel was looking to Moses, and they were looking to the law, and they were looking to the tabernacle, and then later to the temple. And they were looking at all these things. And the power was always in God. He had demonstrated that. They should have known that. But He said, "Seek Me. Seek Me. Don't seek." And this is this is what I want to get across. And we're going to talk about this more. But even here, His point is, don't seek the things that I can do. Don't seek the blessings that I can give. Don't seek all the things about Me. Seek Me. Seek Me, the person of God. All the way back to what He wanted Adam to do. Adam had everything. He didn't want for anything. But what God wanted was for Adam to seek God as the person, as the individual, and want God. Want Him more than anything else. And that's what He's telling Israel here. Look unto Me. Desire after Me. Seek Me, and be ye saved. Listen, that's the message that's still going out today. If you're lost here, I want you to understand that just as Isaiah was prophesying judgments coming from God, and we know that judgments did come upon Israel, just as Isaiah prophesied. And God tells us there's a day coming when He's going to set everything right. There's a day coming that He's going to split the eastern sky. There's a day coming that Jesus Christ is going to return, not as the lamb, but as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And He's going to return and with 10,000 of His saints and His angels. And He's going to bring vengeance upon those that have not bowed their knee unto Him. That day is coming. The judgment of God is coming. But between now and then, God says, "Look unto Me and be ye saved." Listen to what Isaiah, "Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Now, Isaiah was not the first one, but he did it in several places. He foreshadowed the ingathering. He didn't just foreshadow, he flat out stated it. The ingathering of the Gentiles. He didn't say, "Look unto Me, all ye men of Israel." He didn't say, "Look unto Me, you people over here." He didn't say, "Look unto Me, some of y'all over here, but not you." He said, "Look unto Me, all the ends of the earth." God is the salvation of every man and woman, of all nations and tongues and peoples. Amen. And Isaiah saw that, and he's telling them that. It's not just Israel that He's going to save. It's everybody that He wants to save. But you have to seek God. You have to look to Him. Now, Israel had, they had a lot of advantages. Paul says, when he was talking about the law and that the law can't save, and he says, what advantage is the law then? He said, much every way. He said the Jews had a great advantage because they knew some things about God. God had revealed Himself to them in certain ways. He had definitely revealed His power, had He not? He had brought them up out of Egypt with a high hand, it says. They didn't just leave Egypt as slaves. The people, the Egyptians, gave them gold and silver and stock and everything. I mean, they left there rich. by the power of God. He parted that Red Sea and he drowned Pharaoh and his soldiers. He displayed his power. Time and again, they won on the battlefield when they should have lost. They were outnumbered. They were going up against superior numbers with superior skills and superior weapons. And they still won. Why? Because God was with them. And over and over and over again, God had displayed His power. He had displayed His judgment. We can go back and see not just the judgment on Israel. We can go back even deeper into the Old Testament. God came down and He brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't He? That was after He brought the judgment with the flood. They knew all about that. They had the Scriptures that told them that. They understood God's power. They understood His judgment. They understood His justice. And they even understood a little bit about His mercy. Brother Brian talked last night about the mercy that God had displayed, the mercy that He talked about towards them even in the midst of their great disobedience. He said, the Lord God Almighty, merciful unto thousands. But listen, you and I on this side of the cross, we know so much more. God's revealed so much more to us, has He not? God showed mercy and grace and love in the Old Testament. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, Jesus came down, and what did He say? He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. John says that Jesus, he calls Him the Word. That word, that in the Greek word is logos. It means expression. Expression. God expressed Himself to us. He wanted to express to mankind who He was. Who did He send? He sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ come and do? What did He show forth? Did He not show the perfect love of God? The unimaginable depths of the love of God. Everywhere that He went, He showed the love and the mercy of God. When He died on that cross, as they had whipped Him, they had beat Him near to death, they put that crown of thorns on His head, they hung Him on that cross, as His lifeblood was running down into the ground, every drop of His blood is and was the condensed mercy and love of God. That's why He died. He died because of the love. And we see that. We understand that. Listen, if you're lost here today, you understand God so much more than those Israelites did, because He sent His Son to express who He is. We know everything about God that He has wanted to express about Himself. We know about His judgment. We know about His justice. We know about His power. But more importantly, we know about His love through Jesus Christ. And it's that love that Jesus preached the same message that God did there in Isaiah. What did Isaiah say? He said, look unto Me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And He said, look unto Me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. What did Jesus say? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Now, He was talking on the one hand about literally being lifted up on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. But He was talking in a spiritual sense of looking unto Him with spiritual eyes. Everyone, I can't see Him on that cross. You can't see Him on that cross. It's gone. That time has passed. But we can look with spiritual eyes. We can look unto Him. He said, and if you look unto Me, look at Me dying on the cross for you. Look at Me raising again on the third day, demonstrating the power of God. Demonstrating that I am the Son of God. That God has accepted My sacrifice. Look at Me and be saved. That's what Jesus said. That's the gospel message. Look to Jesus. He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the love of God incarnate who has died for your sins. Listen, if you're lost here today, seek God. Seek after God. I beg you. God begs you. Jesus has begged you. Seek after God. That's why you were put here. That's what Paul told those Athenians. That's why you're here. Seek after God. But listen, it's so much more than that. You've heard that before, I'm sure. If you've been around Old Time Baptist preaching very long, you've heard seek the Lord. But I want to try to get you to see it just a little bit deeper. Don't seek after God because he can save you. He can. Don't seek after God because he can wipe your sins away. He will. Don't seek after God because he'll give you eternal life, but he will. All of those things that God can and will and has promised to do for you, don't seek after him for that. What you really got to get down to, that may be, those may be the things that draw you down to an altar of prayer somewhere. But I'm telling you what, when you really get down there and get a hold of God, you've got to want God because he's God. You've got to want Jesus because of who he is, not because of what he does or will do, but because of who he is, because he is perfect and righteous. And everything that we're not. And because God has loved him perfectly. And because he loves us perfectly. You've got to seek after Jesus for his own sake. Because you want him. And when you get a hold of him that way, he's going to save your soul. You got to seek after Jesus. Because he is God. We can, you'll hear me. I've told Mount Calvary before that you probably, unless God really leads me, you won't hear me preach on the Trinity. Because I just can't explain it. I know it to be true, but I wouldn't sit up here and try to explain it to you. I've read men much wiser than me try to explain it, and I've never read an explanation that just quite gets it all. Some get close, but they just can't get it all because it's beyond what we can understand. Three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Same attributes. But I just know it's true. I know it's true. How do I know it's true? Because I felt it. I know that God the Father has always been. And I know that Jesus Christ walked upon this earth. And that he had perfect communion with the Father. But I know that Jesus Christ had to be God. Why did he have to be God? Because only the sacrifice of God could cover the sins of every man. Only God himself could provide a sacrifice that was valuable enough to cover Adam's sins all the way up to mine and yours and to the last man or woman that ever lives. Only God's blood is powerful enough for that. So I know Jesus has to be God. And I know that the Holy Spirit works among us, and I felt him work in my heart. Again, I don't understand how these things work, but I know they're true. And so, when I say seek after God, I can say seek after God. I can say seek after Jesus. Use them interchangeably. I don't think that does any violence to either any of the persons of the Godhead because they're all God. They're all God. Again, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, seek God, seek Jesus. If you're lost, you need him. You need him more than anything. And again, that's why you're here. But you know, it goes beyond just the lost person that needs to seek God. Those of us that are saved, children of God, we've got to seek God too. And we don't have to seek him for salvation. I know, I believe it too. Once saved, always saved. But listen, God is not something that you get a hold of one time when you get saved, then you put him in your pocket, and then just wherever you go, God's with you. He's just with you. It's not like that. You've got to labor and seek to get a hold of God. Why? Because of this flesh. Because of this flesh. We still carry this sinful flesh around with us. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. Isaiah said in another place, it's your sins that have separated you from God. And so we have to constantly, as children of God, be in a mode of repenting, of praying, of humbling, of seeking to get hold of him. I mean, really a hold of him with both hands. That's what he says, seek me, grab hold of me. And so we've got to do that as the children of God as well. Let me read you another scripture here. Zephaniah, just probably a couple, he's a minor prophet. Now, you know, minor prophets, that doesn't mean that what they had to say was minor. It just means that they didn't write very much. What they had to say was very important. But Zephaniah, what he had to say was very important. He just didn't write near as much as Isaiah did. Zephaniah, he prophesied during the reign of Josiah. We don't know exactly in that reign, but let's say somewhere around 30 to 40 years before Nebuchadnezzar shows up to carry away Daniel in the Babylonian captivity. And so the reign of Josiah was a time of revival. After many years of very wicked actions by the kings and the priests of Israel. And Josiah and those who were with him led kind of a bit of a revival, casting down the idols and trying to purge out the Baals and all the things that had gone on for about 50 years or so in the kingdom prior to Josiah. He came to the throne when he was 8 years old. He really came into his own and was able to start asserting himself when he was about 18 or 20 and began to really purge out the things that his father and grandfather had done. And Zephaniah prophesied sometime during his reign. And so there was a revival going on, but yet the impending judgment of God was still hanging out there. It was still hanging out there, and yet to come, but shortly to come. So listen to what Zephaniah has to say in the second chapter, starting in the first verse. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, Zephaniah is talking to the remnant. He's talking to true Israelites, those that are not only Israelites by birth, but they have a regenerated heart. They're God's people. That's who he's talking to. Because he says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. I have no doubt that he is talking to saved people. And what is he telling them? Judgment is coming. He says, seek the Lord. Now, they're already saved, but seek after him. Seek to get a hold of him. Seek to get closer to him. Seek to bring him closer to you. And it may be that he will hide you in the day of his anger. Will not God provide protection for his children? Listen, the thing about the judgment of God on this earth is that the righteous suffer right along with the wicked. Now, it won't be like that in the end. But there's many judgments of God along the way before we get to the final judgment. In every one of those along the way, the righteous suffer right along with the wicked. When some years after this, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem over the course of some 20 years, the righteous suffered right along with the wicked. Daniel got carried off. The Hebrew children got carried off. Others suffered, right? So the righteous suffered right along with the wicked. And I'm telling you what, folks, you've heard me preach this about Calvary before, and I know I have no doubt that others have heard this as well. The judgment of God is going to come upon America. It might be coming right now. We might be in the midst of it. It may be yet to come. But God will not let stand any nation in unrighteousness and in total rebellion unto him. The scripture says that righteousness exalteth the nation, and sin is a shame unto any people. Now, America, as well as many other nations, but I don't live in other nations, and neither do you. We live in America. And America's got a lot of sin, national sin, to answer for. We just do. Abortion probably right at the top of that list. Millions and millions of babies murdered under the color of law in this nation. And there's other things. We're not the nation, God will not let that stand. And if the final judgment doesn't come before, he will bring judgment, just like he brought on all those nations in the past, like he brought upon Israel, and then he brought upon Rome, and he brought down through the ages upon nations that turned from him. The thing is, the righteous will suffer right along with the wicked. That's just the way that it is. But Zephaniah says, seek God. You people of God, seek him. Perhaps he will hide you. And I'll tell you what, he may not spare his people. I don't believe he's going to rapture us out or anything. He may not move us somewhere else. We may suffer right along with everybody else when there's an economic collapse or there's a military or there's a civil war. I don't know what may happen in the future. We may suffer right along, but I'll tell you what, God will get us through. If we seek after Him, if we grab a hold of Him, He will be our rock, He will be our shield, He will be our high tower. But we've got to seek after Him. What God wants from us, His people, is the same thing that He wanted from Adam, the same thing He's always wanted. He wants us to seek after Him. Not the good that He can do for us and will do for us, but Him. He wants us to seek Him. He wants us to find our completeness, not in things of the world, not even in the blessings that He might give unto us, but to find our completeness in Him, in His person. You know, most of us that are adults in here are married, have been married. And, you know, a strong marriage, at some point, you desire to be with your spouse, not because of what they can do for you or what you can do for them, but because you just want to be close to them. You just want to be in their presence. That's a strong marriage. We have ups and downs in marriages, but that's what we're striving for, isn't it? That we want to be in the presence of our spouse just because we want to be in their presence. Not because they can do anything for us. We don't have to say anything. We don't have to do anything. We just want to be together. God wants us to desire Him like that. That we just want to be in His presence because He's God, because He's Jehovah Jireh, because He's the creator of all things, because He is the power that holds the universe in His hand. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and He offers Himself to us. He offers to come down and meet with us if we'll just seek after Him, if we'll feel and grab hold of Him and make Him our center, our completeness. That's what He wants. That's what He's talking about, seeking after God. You know, there's a contemporary Christian song that, you know, a few years ago when I, you know, when my wife got saved, she wasn't raised in church, much less old time Baptist church. And so she doesn't have an attachment to the old hymns like I do, because, you know, I grew up listening to the old hymns just like you do. I've got a sentimental attachment to them. She didn't have that. And so she very quickly found contemporary Christian music. And, you know, at the beginning I was like, you know, a curmudgeonly old Baptist. I'm like, I ain't listening to any of that. But then I started listening to some of them. I was like, you know, there's some good messages in this. And so I listen to a lot of contemporary Christian music. A lot of it's got some good biblical messages in it. And there's one song, I can't remember the name of the song, and I can't remember all of it, but there's a couple of lines in there. One is, make me want the healer more than the healing. Make me want the Savior more than the saving. Well, that's pretty profound, isn't it? God offers healing, does He not? Lost soul, He offers healing unto you. He offers saving unto you. Saint of the Lord that's been battered and beaten up in this life, He offers healing unto you. But He wants us not to seek the healing, but to seek the healer. And then the healing will come. That's what Jesus said. And He said, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek God. What God wants us to do is to want Him, to seek after Him. That's what Paul told those Athenians. This is why God created you, that you might seek after Him. God said to Israel through Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved. Seek me and be saved. Jesus' message, the gospel message, is look unto Jesus. Seek Him, the Savior, the crucified one, the resurrected one. Seek Him. And if you do that, He'll add all these things unto you. He'll take away your sin. He'll take away the burden. He'll fill the hole in your heart, that God-shaped hole that every one of us is born with, because we're born in sin, separated from God. He'll fill that up. He'll cover us with His righteousness. He'll adopt us into His family. He'll give us an inheritance on high. And He's even now preparing a place for us. But He doesn't want us to seek those things. Seek Him. Seek Him, the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ. Let me turn over to Philippians. last scripture that we're going to read. Philippians, let me find it. Philippians 3, third chapter, starting at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I do count them, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung, nothing, that I may win Christ. Paul, and he wrote these words, I don't know how many years after he was saved, a couple of decades at least, I would say. He was still seeking Christ. He was still feeling after it. He had not yet apprehended Christ the way that he wanted to. He hadn't got fully a hold of Jesus Christ the way that he wanted to. But listen, Paul wasn't after the things that Jesus could do for him. And Jesus did a lot for him. But Paul suffered a whole lot too, didn't he? But he didn't care about that. He didn't care about the things that he left behind. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was on his way to the top. He was going to be a leader in the Sanhedrin. He was going to be a leader among the Jews. He was going to be somebody. He didn't care about that. He threw that all away to preach the message of Jesus Christ. He said, I don't care about any of that. I left all that behind. And then on top of that, he suffered. He, in one place, enumerates all the things that he suffered. He was shipwrecked twice. He was beaten. He was lashed of the Jews 39 times. 39 lashes, 3 different times. He was stoned and left for dead. He fought lions in the Colosseum. I mean, he suffered. But he said, I don't care about any of that, because I'm trying to get a hold of Jesus. I mean, really get a hold of him. He was already saved. Paul had more hold of Jesus than I probably ever will. But he still wanted more. He was still seeking after Jesus. That's what we've got to do. That's what God wants for us to do, is to seek after him like that, where we count all other things as lost and don't care about it at all. We suffer every suffering along the way. Paul says in another place, I reckon that sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the joy and the blessings that lie ahead. He didn't care about any of that because he was seeking after God. Not the things of God, not even the power of God, but God himself. Again, that's why God sent Jesus. He came and walked among men because he wants us to seek after him like that. Listen, if you're lost here today, seek after God. Feel after him. You need him. You need him because judgment is coming. Just as Isaiah prophesied, judgment is coming. As Zephaniah said, judgment is coming. The only thing that's going to save you from the judgment to come is God. Jesus said, he's already been lifted up. All you've got to do is look unto him. See him there, dying for your sins. See him 3 days later, resurrecting by the power of God. See him 40 days later, ascending up into heaven to sit there on the right hand of God, even unto now, making intercession. See him, believe on him, and be saved. Seek after him. He wants you to be saved. You know, God takes no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. He says that in Isaiah. I believe he says it in Ezekiel. He says, I take no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn unto righteousness, turn from their wicked ways and do righteousness. If you're lost here today, you're under the condemnation and the wrath of God. But he doesn't want you to stay that way. He says, look unto me, seek after me and be saved. Saints of God, have you got a hold of God the way you want to? I mean, do you got enough God? You're like, I got enough. Well, I think sometimes we may say, well, no, I don't, but sometimes the way we act, we do. Right? We don't seek that closer walk with God. I preached here, I don't know, maybe it's been a year ago. I preached on living a guilty distance from the Lord. I got that from Brother Jerry Reynolds. I heard him say that one time. We just live a guilty distance from the Lord. Because getting close to God, if we really want to seek after God, what happened to Moses? Remember what Brother Brian preached last night? When Moses saw the afterglory of God, just the afterglory, he fell on his face. I mean, it has an effect. And that scares us. That's uncomfortable for us. And so we find we feel after God, we seek after God, and we get a hold of Him just enough to where it starts being uncomfortable to this flesh. And then we say, yeah, that's kind of good enough. That's kind of good enough. I can feel a little bit of the power of God, and I'm okay with that. That's the way we live, though, isn't it? Because to seek after Him, to bring Him closer, to get closer to Him, to seek after Him and try to really get a hold of God the way Paul was trying to get a hold of God here, that starts getting uncomfortable for the flesh. I mean, it does. It gets uncomfortable for the flesh. We start seeing things in our lives that need cut out. We start just everything. This flesh doesn't like it. It doesn't like it at all. But God wants us to seek that. He wants us to push through that uncomfortableness. And when we do, those times that we have maybe briefly been successful, really getting a hold of God, even for just a second, isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a blessing? But it's uncomfortable. Flesh rebels against it. That's what I mean by, because you might be saying, well, I want to seek after God. I want to get closer to God. God wants me to get closer. What's the problem? We're lined up. The problem is, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. And when we start really feeling after Him, we start really getting like Paul did, we start suffering. We start suffering in this flesh. Things start happening. The devil starts working. Yeah, he works, doesn't he? Brother Brian was telling me about it. He was texting me, telling me he wanted to be here at 6. It was going to be a little bit late. They were, 65 was a parking lot and all the things. I texted him back. I said, the devil's really working hard. And he texted, he said, he's not going to win this fight. You didn't believe the devil works. He's trying to thwart us at every turn. And when we start trying to get close to God, the devil will start throwing things at us. Our flesh will make us uncomfortable. The devil will start throwing things from the outside. But God wants us to seek after Him. God wants us to seek after Him. I don't believe that I got this across the way I wanted to. I feel like this was I just wasn't able to bring out what God showed me. But if you can just get a hold of that. Just get a hold of that, that the reason for our being is to seek after God. But not a surface level of seeking. I want us to understand it's deeper. It's deeper. It's not just seeking the things of God that we attach to Him. And those things are wonderful. But to seek Him, His presence in our life. Just seek Him because He's God. That's what He wants from us. Does God complete you? Do you need Him? Do you have to have Him? Or you just can't go on? God wants us in that state to where we just can't go on another step. God, I can't go on another step if you don't show up and display yourself in a mighty way. And mean it. And be serious about it. And it be true. That's what God wants from us. But we've all gotten real good at marching on without God right next to us, haven't we? And as long as we do that, He'll just let us. He'll let us go march on without Him, and then we'll fall and falter. Seek after God. That's my message. I hope that something's been said that will stir up your pure minds tonight. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.